Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message. It actually happened.
But I want to say one thing before I say anything else, and that it's thank you. It's because of people like you who prayed that I can stand here today. There is no other reason, absolutely no other reason, that I can stand here today. They told me that I would be there for a long time. They told Julia I'd be there for a long time. They told her, go back to Canada, work, make some money for Kevin so he can stay in prison. And then all of a sudden I was released because people prayed. The government official, when I talked to him later, and he said this with tears, he said, Kevin, it's a miracle you're free. Even they acknowledge it. I don't know if they'd acknowledge that today, but we know it was God. It was nothing else but Jesus. I want to introduce you to my family. I think they're here. There they are. That picture was taken just over 2 years ago on September 15th, 2016. And it was an incredible reunion. Four children, three grandchildren, and it was good to be home. But for a long time, I never thought I would be, because I didn't know. For 2 years, I didn't know. You know, it's 30 years that we spent in China. We lived in seven different cities. We did things like, you heard a bit in the video, we worked with an orphanage, we taught English, we had a couple of different companies. We did translation work. The last thing we did was we had a coffee shop on the border of China and North Korea, overlooking North Korea. And after those 30 years, God gave us two bonus years. That's the only way to describe them, is bonus years. They were hard, absolutely, but they were God's bonus years. And I want you to look at the next slide, because I want to show you where we were, 8,000 kilometers away from here, something like that, anyways. Next. Google Earth is amazing. You know, you can find out where we are. We're right there, okay? See the prison? I want to get just a little bit closer. That was my cell, right there. That's as close as I can get. I wanted to get a picture inside, but Google Earth doesn't quite do that. Maybe the CIA can do that, but I can't do that. But we, the first 6 months, we spent in isolation, not in this prison. We spent on an island in the middle of, between China and North Korea. So you swim one way, you're in China. You swim the other way, you're in North Korea. It's not quite like Alcatraz, but it worked. We spent 6 months there. The next slide. Right in that compound. No one knew where we were for 6 months. They didn't. The government didn't know, our family didn't know, but God knew. You see, because we learned, and we keep learning, that God is always present, right? He's always where you are right now. For those 2 years, Julia, there's one thing Julia didn't know. There's a lot of things Julia didn't know. But that night we were taken back to our apartment as they ransacked our apartment, as you heard. And then they said, get some clothes for you and Julia. So I did. I ended up getting some wrong clothes for her, but that's another story. And I grabbed our Bibles. And the main investigator, there are 18 security people to do this. And the main guy said, you can't take those. I kind of stood up to him, and it was the Holy Spirit. And I just said, well, that's not very nice of you. You understand, nothing was nice. After some discussion, he said, okay, you can have your Bibles. So from day one, we had our Bibles with us. But our story is not new. You understand that, right? It's not a new story. It's an old story. Let me read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So the Church of God at Calvary Community, actually most versions say Corinth, but God's speaking to us today, isn't he? He's speaking to us right here because that's what he does. His word is living and active. Goes on to say in verse 8, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles and hardships we experience in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself." There were times, more times than I like to say, that I despaired very much. 6 months not talking to anyone except guards and investigators. 19 months sitting in that prison knowing nothing. I despaired. I was singing to myself often, and I made a list of well over 200 songs I knew. I made up most of the verses myself, but anyways. I would get, once in a while, sing that song, you know, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We like to sing that. There's a couple times I remember very clearly, I just said, "Lord, just take my life. It's okay." But the key is in verse 9. "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This happened that we might not rely upon ourselves. Paul's speaking about all the hardships and things that he went through, but he's also speaking about our life today. We cannot do this life on our own. And if you think you can, you're mistaken. We cannot do this life on our own. We could not rely upon ourselves. We can only rely upon God. You know, during those 775 days, those two bonus years, you can believe we cried out to God often. Not once a day, not twice a day. Sometimes it was every other minute. But you know what happened? God answered every time. I was waiting for a particular answer, but he answered in his way. Sometimes with that incredible peace that surpasses understanding. Sometimes it was reading. I read Psalm 46:1. It says, God is ever present in times of trouble. We had some trouble. But I focused on two words, ever present. He is ever present. There's not a moment that he's not present. Think about that. There is not a moment in your life that he is not present. And I read John 5:17. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." When you think ever present, always working, can we rest in that? Can we rest in that idea that God is ever present and he's always working, even when it's really, really hard and painful? He's present. He's working. We didn't always see it, but he was. And he is. To me, it's kind of simple. God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. It's not complicated. In that first 6 months, I saw Julia twice, I think, very briefly. We were in that remote compound, 50 or 60 guards just for us. So yeah, you could say we were safe. But it took me a little while, but I figured out why there were 50 or 60 guards just for us. And that compound was just for us. They'd watch way too many Jason Bourne movies, that's all. I moved to that prison February 3rd, 2015. As you saw on the slide, there were 900 people in that prison. It was really kind of a detention center for people before they go to the big prison. But I went to that place, and Julie went on to basically house arrest for 19 months. In that prison, as you heard, there were 14 people in my cell in a fairly small space. There's not much room to do much of anything. Beds were lined up against the walls. You slept with your head into the aisle. Prisoner guards would walk up and down the aisle at night. Lights are on 24/7, just like they were during the first 6 months. If you wanted something to eat, you had to buy it. It cost something like $500 a month to live in prison. What happens when you don't have money? Other prisoners share. or you get a piece of steamed bread. In China, it's called manto, tasteless. And that's how we lived, day after day. The interesting thing is that food to buy is not available 28.4% of the time. Now, how do I know that? I had time. I had time to figure things out. And I kept busy. I kept busy figuring things out, like how many times we went outside. Supposed to go out twice a day. Didn't happen. Supposed to get food three meals a day. Didn't happen. I remember the first visit I had from the embassy. I was supposed to have 30 minutes a month for somebody from the embassy. And I said to them, you know, we don't get food every day. He says, well, how often? And I said, I'll tell you next month. So I kept track. And I kept track for most of those 18 months. And it works out to 28.4% of the time, there's no food to buy. I did figure out later it was actually God's diet plan, but... But you know, there are some bonuses in prison. Free clothes, yeah. Not my style, but there's some bonuses too. But you have to remember something. Those two words. Psalm 46, God's ever present. John 5:17, God's always at work. Do you think God had a plan? God was not caught unaware. When I first got to that cell, and you know, one of the guys, he spoke just a little bit of English, and my Chinese is okay. So almost everything we communicated in Chinese. And he said to me, his name is Dr. Gao, Henry Gao, I called him. And at first, so my Chinese name is Gao, last name. And at first he said, hey, we're brothers. Yeah. Well, sort of, but then he said, Kevin, just think of this as a long holiday. No, didn't work. But you know, later, because he would watch, and I would get up at 3 or 3:30 every morning because God woke me up every morning. No alarm clocks in prison, except there's a bell that goes off at 6 o'clock when everyone has to get up. So a little later, he said to me, Kevin, I think God's giving you a chance to study. Because in that 3 or 3:30 every morning till close to 6 o'clock, I would just read and pray, and that was my church of one. Really, it was a church of four. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. And near the end of his time there, he was only there a few months in that cell with me, he said, Kevin, I want to believe like you. You see, because my Father is always at work. Was it painful? Absolutely. Even one of my investigators, when I described the cell to him, they came every once in a while, he said, that's terrible. The main investigators had never seen inside a prison cell. And he called it terrible, horrible, actually, he called it. Interesting fact in China, they have a 99.9% conviction rate. They're very good. Canada, 63%. So basically, when you're taken or arrested, you're guilty. That's how it works. So I talked to my lawyer, and I actually didn't see my lawyer until about day 340. So almost 1 year into this, I saw my lawyer for the first time. And he said to me, I think it was their first or second visit, he said, Kevin, you have to be guilty. And I said, wait a minute. We've gone through this. This is, it's not true. He says, yeah, but if you're innocent, the Ministry of State Security has a problem. The Ministry of State Security can't have a problem, so you're guilty. I said, oh, that's easy. But why? Why us? Why were we taken? Do you ever wonder that? Why us? To put it simply, Canada arrested a Chinese spy just a few weeks before we were taken. And they took us because they wanted to trade. We had no idea of that for 2 years. No idea whatsoever. Canada doesn't trade. But let me read you what Paul says in Ephesians 3:1. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Well, he was arrested by the Roman government. But he says, I wasn't arrested by the Roman government. I'm a prisoner of Christ. God was in this. And God was at work in our situation as well. Because he's always at work. Always. Always. He says in Philippians 1:12, he says, and I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It became clear in the prison that I was there for Christ. The government will never say that. But if I'm a prisoner of Christ, God had a plan. He had a plan to bring the gospel into that prison. But I had to choose to participate. I had to say, not my will, yours be done, Lord. And in that cell, cell 318 that I moved into, 80 or 90 people came through my cell in those 19 months. Mafia members, petty thieves, murderers, drug addicts, all sorts of people came through. And God had a plan. God was at work in that place. And I had to choose to participate. In my own pain and suffering, I had to choose to participate with God with what he was doing in that place. One time a guy spoke to me, and this is, you have to understand, this is how we lived in China. We didn't stand on street corners handing out tracts or anything like that, but we prayed, God, let them ask questions. We had a coffee house. It would seat 45 people, smaller than your place out there. On a Friday night when we had English corner, we had 100, 120 people. We would never purposely bring up Christ. We'd pray and say, God, let them ask questions. In the 6 years we had that place, I doubt there was a week that Christ didn't come up in the conversation. And we never brought him up. But we prayed. Don't forget prayer. I had people like who came into my cell. They were a little weary, fearful, I guess, of the foreigner in there. I'd always hear them talking on the side about me and things like that. And every once in a while they'd come, somebody would come and say, I saw this movie once about that guy named Jesus. Can you tell me about him? Another guy came to me one time and he said, you remind me of my mother. I was slightly worried at that point. But he said, my mother's a Christian like you. Can you tell me about Jesus now? See, because my father is always at work. And he's ever present. Many times, people came to me. One guy just came to me and says, could you just tell me some Bible stories? I just want to know some Bible stories. So we talked. One time, the warden of the prison came. And she was quite stern, in her 50s, I would guess. And she always talked kind of loud and sternly. Do you know any women like that? Don't say anything. But she said to me, this is through the cell door, she says, Kevin Gao, I see you're reading your book, your Bible. At this point, I'm slightly concerned. What is she going to say? And she said, that's good. Let that sink in for a second. The head of the prison, of those 900 prisoners, I don't know how many guards, 100, 200, I'm not sure, plus the army unit that surrounds it, she just essentially announced to them, reading the Bible is good. Because everyone, news gets around, right? How else could God get her to say that and announce it to all those 1,000 plus people that reading the Bible was good unless I was there? Later on, I asked the embassy, because they would come once a month, you know, for books and things like that. And one time I said, could you get me a Chinese Bible? I want to study. I did, but I had another reason. So a month or two later, they were able to get me a Bible, a Chinese Bible. Because, see, no one in the prison could read an English Bible. But when I had the Chinese Bible, people would kind of come and say, hey, could I read that book? One time a guy came to me and he was a drug addict. He'd been in prison four times. This is his fifth time in prison. Already spent a dozen years in prison. We talked a little. He wasn't too interested in anything. But then he went to court. He was sentenced to 15 more years in prison. 15 more years. He knew he would die in prison because he wasn't in good condition. Then he turned to me. He had the cot beside me for a few months, and he said, can I read that book? When he got hopeless, he wanted to turn to Jesus. How else would that happen unless I was there? Because the Chinese system would not allow a Bible in except through me. As far as I know, that Bible still floats around that prison today. The Word of God will not come back void. Pray for that. Wherever that Bible is, I don't know. Pray for that word. I had people, you heard in the video about a guy, we would eat in small groups, three or four people. We'd take turns buying food and because, of course, it costs to live in prison. And the one guy, he was always kind of down. And because he got caught stealing money. He was a police officer, actually. He was former police officer at that point. And for a number of months, probably about 10 months, we ate in the same food group. We talked, and he just wasn't interested in anything about Jesus. The day he was being sent off to the big prison, the guards would always come about 7:30 to take these people to the big prison once they're convicted and transportation's arranged. 5 minutes before their guards are supposed to come, he says, Kevin, I think I want to know something about this Jesus you talk about. And I'm thinking, I have 5 minutes. That day, and it happened two other times, they were 45 minutes late. So God gave me almost an hour to talk to him about Jesus. And he went away changed. Because you see, my Father is always at work. And he's ever present. Never, never doubt that he isn't at work. Because he is. And there are many days I didn't feel it. But let me ask you a question. How can Jesus, the light of the world, go into the darkness unless the light goes in, unless he sends us, unless we volunteer? What is God's plan? First of all, I have to say, prison was not on my bucket list, okay? It wasn't. Would I volunteer? Probably not. But it was on God's plan. See, because 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all people to be saved. It's that simple. And to come to a knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of the truth. That's his plan. And he will go to great lengths for that to happen. And we have to be willing. Because you see, I wrestled with God. And it always came down to Luke 22:42. It says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It has to be. Even if it's painful, it has to be. And I wrestled. You know, I read things like Acts 12:7. Peter's in prison. You know the story. Angel kicks him in the side. I waited every night for that kick. The light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The iron gates leading to the city opened, and we know the rest. He walked out. I said, yes, God, I like that. God said, that's not your story. I have a different story. That was Peter's story. So you know, I can do that, but I have a different story for you. Sometimes we like to read things in the Bible and say, yes, that's for me. But God has a story for you that is unique and good. Even in the pain, it's good. There are some days I felt really down. One day I remember we were led outside. There's a little, not really a courtyard, it's a little space outside the cell. It wasn't very, It was just the same size of the cell, but attached right to the cell. They opened the door and let us out. And I went to the bars and I just held on. I was crying. I said, God, I can't do this. And I looked down outside the bars and there's a dandelion sitting there. Bright, bright yellow. And I just knew God put that there for me. Because it wasn't there the day before. And I just said, thank you, Lord. You put that there so I could see that color. And this drabness in the gray and the darkness here, you put that color there for me. I know you want to get it off your lawns, but no, I don't care. A whole lawn of dandelions is just okay with me. But at the same time, I read this. I read John 6, 66 and 68. Jesus says to his disciples when he says something very difficult to them, he said, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Peter replies in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, only God has the words of eternal life. We sang that song earlier, and the one verse says, there's no life apart from you. There is no life apart from Jesus. And he's given us the job to tell others that there is no life apart from Jesus. The Bible is very clear. If you don't know Jesus, you're dead. God kept showing up. He kept showing up in those moments when I needed to see him. April 20th was the day of my trial. And I got up early, same time I usually did, 3 or 3:30 in the morning. And I opened my Bible to where I was reading that day because you understand I had lots of time. So I had a plan every day of what I was going to do, where I was going to read and things like that and books I was reading. I opened my Bible the day of my trial and I had 3 days notice of this trial, knowing I would be guilty. I opened that, my Bible, and it was that the marker was in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I didn't plan that. But God did. And I felt God's presence strongly, strongly beside me. Then I opened a devotional book I had. If you ever read it, it's called Sparkling Gems. It's a big, thick book. And I opened up that book that was written some 20 years ago. And the title for April 20th was Not Guilty. Think about that. Not guilty. God knew before I was born that on April 20th I would be going to trial. And he knew that book would be in my hand. And he knew the title would be Not Guilty. I didn't know, but God knew. You see, because my Father is always at work. And Jesus says the same thing. I too am working. Yeah, I was pronounced guilty. I was sentenced to 8 years in prison. And then I was quickly deported, thankfully, because you prayed. You know, Joseph, after his father Jacob dies, his brothers come to him and they're kind of shaking in their boots. You remember what happened, right? Because they're thinking, uh-oh, Joseph's going to get us now. We sold him into slavery. Now he's second command of all of Egypt. But what does he say to them? Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. You see, God meant every one of our 775 days for good. What does Jeremiah 29, 11 says? I have plans for you. Plans not to harm you. He meant it for good. He meant every one of those moments for good. You know the answer to every question in Sunday school? You go to the next slide. You know what it is. I can't hear you. Jesus. Right? Karl Barth said it. What's the question? The answer is already Jesus. It doesn't matter the question. The answer is Jesus. There is no life without Jesus. There is no hope without Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing in a different way. Next slide. The world's one and only remedy is the cross. There is no other answer. Everyone thinks there is, but there is no other answer. We're going to have some light and momentary troubles. That's for sure. You know that. I know that. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is eternal." Your pastor said earlier, where do we fix our eyes? What are we fixed on? Is it our retirement? Is it our money? Is it a house, new car, new boat, whatever? What are you fixed on?